Titus chapter 2. I really tried to make better speed through Titus, but isn't it interesting? You know, we bring our plans to the Lord and he just says, nope, you're going to go at this pace. So we find ourselves in chapter 2. This is our third week in Titus. I'm not going to finish today. Don't get stressed out. And I will try to be timely. Let's start in, let me get my notebook open. We're starting in 2 verse 1. Let's begin. But as for you, Titus, this is Paul, the apostle, speaking to Titus. As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Last time we were together, last Sunday Al taught, and then before that, we talked about the situation at hand in Crete. It was a desolate place. It wasn't a great, you know, it wasn't this happy-go-lucky, yeah, I'm going to do ministry in Crete. This is going to be awesome. This is going to be easy. It was a very difficult place. People didn't want to listen to God there. People didn't care about the things of God. And this was Titus's task. And Paul sets out, okay, you're going to look, and this is going back to chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking or the things that are broken, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And then kind of describes what kind of men he should look for and what the elders' job should be. The overseers of those churches. And he comes into chapter 2, this very difficult situation in Crete, and he says, well, here's how to do it. Here's what you, Titus, will be doing. I really like how, and I'll just say it right from the get-go, how practical this is. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. He's saying, speak out loud, not just preach, not just from a pulpit, but speak out loud at all times the things which are essential to making us healthy believers, or to making people healthy, sound in their walk with Jesus Christ. And we're going to see, you know, like I said, it gets very practical. And I guess there's an appreciation here on my end that we're not going to go into this long list of really deeply theological things. I mean, you could say this is deep stuff because it's hard to do. It's hard to live this way. We're going to talk more about that towards the end. But there's not a lot of big words, you know, that I can't pronounce, like eschatology. That's not in here. I mean, it is, but it isn't, you know, and these concepts are here, but it's not all these theological terms and ideas. It's very practical. We're going to go through basically five groups of people and what Paul says, hey, Titus, address each one of these groups of people and how they're living life. I really appreciate that because it's kind of nitty gritty. I like that. I like that Jesus speaking through Paul, Paul to Titus, Titus to us, ultimately, shares, we hear something that is very much a day-to-day thing. So as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men, first category, older men, not elders, but aged, over 60, that's what the Greek word means, over 60. So you men that are over 60, be sober, be reverent, be temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. You know what? I got ahead of myself, and I just want to share a quote that I really loved. You know, speaking of, you know, is this section deeply theological? I read this out of a John Corson book, and it personally affected me. It says, his quote was, notebooks full of theological insights, oh, that sounds good, he said, are useless if they come at the expense of a well-ordered home and a well-loved family. Let me read that again, just in case, I probably need it. Notebooks full of theological insights, deep things that God has said to you, and all these little scribbles and all, you know, like something like that. He says, you know, and according to the Word of God, I think this plays out. And he says, are useless. These insights are useless if they come at the expense of a well-ordered home and a well-loved family. Obviously, that That's looking at, you know, every family is a, you know, a mom and a dad, or a mom or a dad, and, you know, with kids. And not everybody's situation is like that. But we see here just this little snippet. We see it all through the New Testament, that these theological things that we read about in the Bible, these things are supposed to affect our lives. And if they don't, they're kind of useless. Useless to us, not useless because, God, you know, they're not a waste of God's breath. They don't do anything in our lives. So the question, we're going to look at these five groups of people, is how, in kind of a very condensed form, how do we have a healthy church? What does that look like? How does each group play a part in having a healthy church? So going back to aged men, or men 60 years or older, this was in Crete. He starts out and he says that older men be sober. You know, we're not just alcohol in mind, not just drug use in mind, but and the idea that my mind should be clear, because I want to hear, you know, if God wants me to do something, I want to hear it and do it. I'm not going to use the name, but this was really cool. In my old church, there was a guy, this just happened recently. You know, he's probably almost this old, and he's him and his wife and the family, it's a family thing, have formed a relationship with a single mom that has kids there at Old Town. And so he took this, you know, this man and his wife, the man took this single mom's daughter to a father-daughter dance. I thought, that's exactly what we should be doing. It's not weird. It's that dad having his eyes open, being sober-minded and seeing a need and stepping up. That's just a rare thing. Because we, you know, you can lose your sobriety with alcohol. You can lose your sobriety with drugs. You can lose your sobriety with classic cars. You can, you know, you can invest. I mean, there's all kinds of things, not always bad things in and of themselves, but things that just, they shut us down to the world around us. So we're not paying attention. But Paul is telling Titus, hey, here's what you ought to be speaking to the men, the aged men of this church, that their eyes would be open, that they'd be hearing, that they'd be seeing, that they'd be feeling, and that they'd be praying. Oh, it says reverent next. Sober, reverent. Reverent meaning a respect for God's power and authority that leads to action. You know, not just an understanding of, oh, God, you know, God is big, he created the whole world, but that application where we look at the Word of God and it says, God created the whole world. He created the whole universe. What can he do? Is there anything too hard for God to do? Nothing is impossible for who? You know? And looking at God that way, that's reverence. It says temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. I like that. Sound faith. You know, patience, we could say, hope and patience go together. Patience is when you're influenced by hope. It's the attitude that you have towards other people. And I like that he says, sound faith. You're looking back to what Jesus Christ did. Sound love. That's very much present right now. How is that affecting me right now? How is what Jesus Christ did affecting me right now? And sound patience. Looking forward in hope. Being hopeful for other people. I think those things are all right there. You know, sound faith is an aged man saying, you know, kind of we already said this, but God can do anything. Nothing is impossible for him. Stand and see the great thing that our God will do. He will never fail. And to be honest, you know, as a younger man, that's a special thing for me to see in older men. You know, because they've lived decades, some twice as long, some more than twice as long as me. And to have an older man say, no, hang in there, because God is good and he is faithful. And here's what he did in my life. That's like a rock for me to lean on. That's a great thing. And that's an absolutely, you know, just an essential thing for a church to have. Men with that perspective. Long-term men that are in it to the day they die. You know, looking at, that's sound in faith. Sound in love. You know, again, with the father-daughter dance in mind. I'm 60, I'm just about to retire, or I am retired, I put in my time, like that attitude, but rather, what can I do now that I've never been able to do before. I've been working, or I've been busy, or I've had my own kids. And finally, sound and fit and patience. I think, I'm not in this aged category, but this is definitely one, even this week, even yesterday I took my son skiing. and I realized again, I can be not patient. I can be very not patient. All the other kids are zipping down the mountain. I'm thinking, oh, I can't wait. Maybe I'll have a chance to do like a black diamond or a double black diamond by myself. What God gave me was a day full of skiing with my son. And by the end of the day, he was skiing pretty good, and that was a wonderful thing. But at the start of the day, not patient. Me, yeah, definitely not patient. But a patient man, sound and patient, is a man that's full of hope and Jesus Christ's ability to rescue anyone. And I think when you're sound and patient, when you have that understanding, that hope in Jesus Christ's ability to do anything, it affects, I think, when you have a good understanding of it, it affects you, and you can actually be patient with other people. And for some of us, that's difficult. I'm right there. I don't know if that's anybody else. That's definitely me. Patience with people. We have a patient Savior, one that's long-suffering and full of loving kindness. I need to be more like that. The second category, verse 3, the older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior. So reverent, having that attitude of respect and understanding of God's power, but in behavior, coupled with actuality, how they live their lives. The older women likewise, and again, 60 or older, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. Okay, I feel like I'm hating on different groups of people, one after another. No, slanderers. Okay, 34 times. This is huge. I mean, if this is all you get out of today's study, 34 times in the New Testament, the word used here for slanderers is used. Do you know who it's used of? Satan. Diablos. Accuser. So when we slander, and it's not just an old women thing, it really isn't, young men, young women, it's just really common. But when we slander, when we speak against someone to destroy or to maim, or just even, I've noticed it's like a loss of hope for another person. Oh, they'll always be that way. Just leave them alone. Don't bother. Don't bother telling them about Jesus. They're always going to be that way. They're never going to change. That's kind of a message like Satan says to us, right? When he accuses us before God, he's the accuser of the brethren. He tells me, no, you're worthless. You can't teach. You can't be a good dad. You can't do this. You can't raise kids. You can't be an honest man. You'll fail here. Those are all messages that the accuser, Satan, brings into our lives. I guess I don't want to understate it. I don't want to overstate it, but don't be like Satan. Frankly, don't do the things that he does. And it's not an accident that this word is used specifically of Satan. Sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, you want to fill in space talking with other people. Well, don't fill it in with slander. It's just, that's a worthless thing. Love hopes all things. It does give up on people. Now, there's a reality that some people don't, they're just stating the obvious. That person doesn't want to hear anything anymore. But to slander them goes beyond that, and it's just an accusation. Not a good thing. Not given to much wine. Again, a mention of sobriety, this time very specific. But Crete, just understand this, Crete was a place where people liked to drink. And it was affecting their lives. This is not given to much wine. I guess the intimation there is that a little that doesn't affect the way that you live or the way that you think is not prohibited in the Bible. But when it has control over you, when it affects your life, it's absolutely prohibited by the Bible. Because God wants people sober-minded. And notice this, it says, teachers of good things, that they admonish, verse 4, those two words, teachers and admonish, same Greek word, sophron. This was interesting. My wife asked me this morning, she's like, oh, you know, what are you teaching on today? She has to stay home too, her kids are sick. Sophron, meaning to teach. And I shared this with her. It literally means to save the mind. Interesting that older women, right, teachers of good things, that they teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. So verse 4, let's look at that with this idea that sophron means to save the mind. You know, I won't ask for a show of hands, but has any young woman in here been frustrated by her kids or her husband? Yeah, we got hands raised anyway. I think Al saw that. No, you raised your left hand. He didn't see. Yeah, let's be honest, right? So to save the mind. And notice, I just love the practicality of God's word. God says, you know, older women, teachers of good things, here's a role for you to fulfill. Here's how you can serve the body. Here's a great opportunity for you. Invest in younger women. And I think it's kind of cool that our 9 to 13 year old class is in here, because younger women goes down all the way till age 12. And I understand a couple of you guys are a little younger than that. But this is applicable to your own lives. Not in that you're married yet, but that the Word of God is speaking of young women and the things that they go through. And we're going to see the same thing with young men down to age 12. Because the Bible doesn't have this. Okay, we in our culture, we have adolescence. And what is that? It's like this limbo time where kids are supposed to rebel against their parents. Well, that wasn't a reality in this day and age. You hit 12 years old, you had your bar mitzvah, your bat mitzvah, and you were an adult. You had the responsibilities of an adult. And a lot of younger people would be like, well, that sounds terrible. Well, the flip side of that is that shows how much God values you as a younger person. He doesn't look at you as incapable or underqualified. He says, no, you're an adult, and I will pour out my spirit on your life. I'll give you everything you need, just as I would an 18-year-old or a 20-year-old or a 25 or 30, all the way up. I think that's awesome. God's not a respecter of persons. And he loves young women and young men that want to serve him, want to be obedient, and understand that they are greatly valued. I think that's really cool. But getting back to this whole thing, older women teaching the younger women, teachers of good things. So that word, sophron, to save the mind. It's a reality that, I know it from my own life with my wife. There are times that she said, I am frustrated with you, or I am frustrated with the kids. And it's not because she's an evil person. It's because I am frustrating, and our kids are frustrating to her. And where an older woman steps in and says, no, let me share with you something that will save your mind. Not like, oh, you're totally in the wrong, but I've been there, and I want to help. And God has called these older women, and to throw out an age of 60, older women in general, I think we're safe to say that. But he's called these older women to step into younger women's lives and save their minds. It says to love their husbands and to love their children. And those are things, like I can speak for my wife, that come naturally to my wife, very naturally. But I'm a frustrating guy to her at times. I do, and this is a kind of a silly example, but I'll open like packages, eat all of what's in there, and then put the unused, you know, the empty package back in the cupboard. I do it with milk. I did it yesterday with gum. I don't do it intentionally. I don't think I'm going to annoy sometimes, you know. You got to do some things intentionally. You got to mess with them every once in a while, keep them on their toes. But no, that's horrible. I never do that. But there's just, and that's a silly example, but there are things about other people, you know, about, you know, my wife, speaking of me and our kids, that are difficult for my wife. It's a reality. And it's a reality that God, speaking here, doesn't want that woman to face all by herself. but wants to use other believers in fellowship, older, mature women, to help her, to save her mind. I thought that was really cool. To love their husbands and to and their children. And also teachers of these kinds of things. Verse 5, to be discreet and chaste. And I have in my, I'm just going to say exactly what's in my notes. You know, I could share my opinions and my thoughts about how women should be, young women should be discreet and chaste. But you know, when it's really effective, it's shared from a mature older woman that way. And for me, there are obviously some things that I could say up here, but that is the way that God's word prescribes it. Hey, older women, teach younger women how to be discreet and chaste. Frankly, it would be kind of awkward if I did it, especially personally. I can't do that. I mean, I would if I had to. I would with my own daughter. But that's kind of where my comfort level stops. You know? But we have in the Word of God just, hey, this is practical. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Well, it'd be nice to skip on, you know, skip ahead and act like those sentences aren't there, but we'll dig in a little bit. Homemakers. Okay, this is an honored, God-given role that has been violently attacked by a godless society. You know, interesting, in a commentary I was reading, it's like, feminism's not a new thing. It's been around since the ancient times. In fact, many of the first cults and forms of idolatrous worship elevated the female above the man. So the man was no longer in that role of leadership, no longer in that role of accountability, but in a role of, basically, a lot of them had to do with sex. And men had to go that way. It was just a horrible thing, a horrible situation. I'll just point out, you know, and a lot of people these days would disagree with it. I don't know. I don't see anybody like violently shaking their heads in here. But a lot of people in the world would very much disagree with what the Bible has to say about God honoring that position of homemaker. You know, when my wife, we go to the hospital, we're filling out medical forms, they always ask her, what's your occupation? And there's always this sense of homemaker, just a homemaker, just a, you know, and it kind of reminded me of something, you know, like when, and I've been there, I've said these very words, but like this horrible situation's going on, you want to help, and you end up saying something like this, I guess all we can do is just pray. I guess I'll just, you know, and for my wife being a homemaker, I guess I'm just a homemaker. No, God honors prayer, and God has honored this role for women. Not meaning you can't work if you're a woman, but it's just, he's saying this is an honored role. This is something that I've given to women to fulfill. And this is satisfying to them. And he says, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The word of God being blasphemed is basically the word of God, what God sets forth in word, being rebelled against openly. So that when a woman is obedient to her husband, God's word is not openly rebelled against. Because God's word says that the man has that position of accountability and leadership in a home. It doesn't say, the word of God doesn't say, if your husband isn't perfect, you have every right to rebel against him. It just doesn't. So this is, you know, not a pass if your husband isn't perfect, but it is the way to empower your husband to lead the way he was created to. And it makes for a woman that relies upon the Lord. Because, like, my wife is frustrated with me. You know, what woman in here with a spouse has not seen some degree of imperfection in their spouse? It's just a reality. Oh, Esther hasn't seen that yet. Oh, you will, Esther. yeah. Moving on, verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. And there's a subtle change here from have the older women or have this other group do the talking to, okay, now you, Titus, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, there's that word again, sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So Paul tells Titus, okay, exhort the young men. And again, that's 12 and up. It's 12 years old and up. And Paul tells Titus, be a pattern of good works. Because I can tell you as a young, I mean, I've been saved since, was it 2008, right? And the thing that has stood out most in the short time that I've been saved is watching other believers' lives. And watching other men, how they live. That affects me a lot. When I see a man living out God's word and setting that kind of pattern, it's not a bad thing to tell people how to live, but it's a way better thing to show people how to live. Here's how you do this. Here's how you go through this kind of difficult circumstance. Here's how you be faithful in a marriage. That affects young men. In doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. I just think it's interesting, you know, even with people that we perceive as enemies or opponents, that, you know, if we would just live out our faith, live it out right in front of them, we'd be amazed at how many of them come back when someone in their family is sick. Someone in their family just died. And they come and they return. They say, hey, you know, I'm sorry about all the things I've said about you, but would you pray for so-and-so? It happens. It really does happen. And this fifth group of people, so we had first aged women, or aged men, aged women, young men, this fifth group. Verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters. Now, you know, the word bondservant, we could translate that, you know, servant by choice, employees. Let's look at it as an employee-employer relationship. Exhort employees to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, even when their boss is not around, having nothing evil to say. I'm sorry, not answering back, verse 9, not pilfering or stealing time or money or material, but showing all good fidelity or faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So we have all this group of, here's how you should live, right? Okay, from a very young age, like young teens, maybe even younger than that, I would see lists like this in the Bible and think, how do I do this? I mean, really. I mean, it's a great list, good things. You know, I want to be this kind of person. But every time I would go and try to be this, I wouldn't be. I couldn't be. I just couldn't do the things that were written here. And I think that's exactly why Paul, in verse 11, starts with, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now let's do something different. Why don't we all stand up and we're going to read 11 through 15 together. Let's do that. Sorry, I'll mix it up. I've never done this before. We don't do this every week if you're new and visiting. I thought about this earlier. Let's read it. I'll read. I'm in the New King James. Sorry, I know some of you have different versions. But this is a great one to memorize, great one to read out loud. Let's start in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Hey, thanks. Thanks for indulging me. Those are awesome verses. You guys sit down. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Let's talk about that for a minute. You know, we're not just talking of a concept of grace, but who is full of grace and truth? Let's John 1:14 tells us exactly who this is talking about. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so when we read, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, we know that it's talking about Jesus, because He appeared to all men. We have that recorded through Scripture, that the Word of God went to the entire earth. It says that in Acts. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Anybody know what Jesus' name means? The name Jesus. A lot of meanings, like Samuel. I hate saying this about my own name. The gift of God. That sounds so conceited. Or Hannah, my daughter's name, means grace. Adelie, we think, means refuge. That's not what we chose, but we like that. That's a good meaning. Judah. I forgot. There we go. So names are really important, but obviously I can't remember Judas. Praise to the Lord. Thank you. Yeah, praise to the Lord. And those have been important things for us. Obviously, I couldn't remember it, but it's hard up here to just think on the fly. Anyway, the name Jesus is the same Hebrew name as the name Joshua, meaning the Lord is salvation. So that when the angel told Joseph, hey, you'll name your son Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Don't you love that he said he will save his people, his chosen people? We're not just blurring. I don't want to blur the lines. It's not just Jews here. He said his people, and we're going to see at the end, verse 14, his own special people, those that he's appeared to. He's appeared to all men, but does that mean that all men are saved? No. Have all men received him? Have they professed his name? Have they confessed that he alone is the way, the truth, the life, and that there's no way to the Father except through him? No. Not everyone has done that. But he has appeared to all men, any that would want and desire to be saved. It says the grace of God. We'll see that Jesus is full, like it says in John, of grace and truth. And that this grace, and we looked at this list of basically how to live if you're in different categories, depending on age and sex. And we come to verse 11. It says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And what does it do? What is this grace? What does Jesus do in our lives? He teaches us. What? I love this. Me and Al were talking a little bit about this before service. This concept of, you know, there are churches that look at Calvary Chapels in general, or, you know, that say, oh, you guys always are talking about grace. You're talking about grace too much. Well, you know, Paul talked about grace 120 times in the New Testament. It's pretty important to Paul, probably because Paul was a recipient of grace. And that grace, basically that unmerited favor in his life, because Paul knew, I persecuted the church. I deserve death. But instead, I've received favor from God. That affects people. And it teaches people way better than legalism. We could put a list of rules on the wall and think that was kind of like my early experience with the Bible. How do I do this? I guess I'll follow the rules. Was I ever able to? No. Did it feel good? No, it was terrible. As soon as you break one rule, you feel condemned. And you are. You're a breaker of a rule that you know carries with it the wage of sin, which is death. I can't do this. And we look at a list like this, it just, you know, honestly, me, scratch my head and think, how am I supposed to do this? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, and I love that this grace, not legalism, not rules, but grace teaches us, First, it says teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. It says, don't do this. It teaches us how to not live an ungodly life that's full of just our pursuit of worldly lust. Now, I love what Al said before service. He says, it's not cheap grace, you know, that we're preaching. We're preaching free grace. It's absolutely free. But true grace, the grace that comes from God to us when he redeems our life, changes us so that we do not live ungodly and lust-filled lives. It has an effect. And the cool thing about the grace of God is that I wish I could just stand up here and say, you know, when I became a Christian, everything changed. And I was basically, you know, because of the grace of God, of course, like perfect after that. That's not true at all. A teacher instructs over time. A teacher, as loving and kind and patient as God himself, deals with failure in the best possible way. He teaches you so that you don't keep repeating and repeating and repeating to your own destruction or the destruction of people around you. He teaches us that in denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, eyes open, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love 11, 12, 13. 11, the grace of God has appeared, past. We are looking back to a work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, once for all. 12, it says, living soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. How does what Jesus did affect us? It affects us in the present. That's where we are. You know, we can think, okay, next week I'll start following God, or next year I'll start listening to God, or I'll just, you know, we can put it off and put it off. And I guess even today, if, you know, God's tugging at your heart and you think, he wants me to respond. But no, I'll do that some other time. God is calling us to love him and serve him in the present. You know, 13 speaks of the future, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Many different views on, you know, the return of Jesus Christ and the implementation of his kingdom. But I like to go with what Scripture says because it makes sense. You know, it says it's a blessed hope and it's a glorious appearing. And to me, that sounds pretty good. So I don't expect God to come back to this world and make me live through tribulation while he's pouring out his wrath on this world. That's kind of a whole different study. But that's the type of God we serve. When we see him face to face, it'll be a blessed thing. It'll be a glorious thing. It won't be like, oh, why do I have to be here 7 more years and have you destroying the earth all around me? It just doesn't really make sense to me. Verse 14, who gave himself for us. And this is really the key of grace. We have a God that gave himself for us, that he might redeem us. Redeem, very specific word, means to pay a price, to buy back something that was lost, to pay a ransom price. That's something that Jesus did with his own life. 14 could read, who gave himself instead of us. Right? That word is really interchangeable, for us and instead of us. Who gave himself instead of us. He was the lamb that was slain in our place. He didn't have to die. He wasn't forced to die. He laid his life down himself that he might redeem us. Again, grace that's totally free to us, but look at the effect that grace has on us from God to redeem us from every lawless deed. I like that it says every lawless deed because there are some deeds that still, even in my mind, that's unredeemable, God. That's a shame, you know, when we think that way, because the Word of God tells us different. It says every lawless deed. A person can be redeemed and set free from every lawless deed, any lawless deed of all kinds. The most heinous things that we can think of, God can fix. Is there anything too hard for God to do? I'm running out of time, but one thing I want to just share real quick in case I forget to, is that this God that we see grace in 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. We see that God giving people grace changes people. So let's extrapolate here. If I, being a follower of Jesus Christ, am gracious to other people, what will that do in other people's life? Not that I'm God, not that I have the same power, but if what I see in my Father is how I treat people, how I am with people, what will that do? Well, I think, because the Bible tells us so, I think they will see God. And they'll see right through me and see that, wow, that person is incredibly gracious. He's one of God's, and we'll get to this, so I'll keep reading. He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. King James says, peculiar, zealous for good works. And this is not like I like this definition, not an odd people, like ODD, but like a... This is kind of corny now that I'm saying it. Great. An odd people. A-W-E-D. So that the world doesn't look... I mean, sometimes they do. They look at it and say, you know, like of my family, you guys don't have a TV? That's weird. And it's not just for spiritual reasons that we don't have a TV. I have attention problems. If there's a TV on, I can't have a conversation with my wife. She knows that. So, yeah, again, frustrations that she has. So we don't have a TV. She may want one, but she married me. But he says, a special, his own special people, a people that he created and he redeemed and he faithfully started. And I said, you know, not odd, but odd. Basically, the world around, they'll look at you and they'll make fun of you and they'll poke at you. But they see, hopefully, how we live our lives. They see that we have hope in situations which they could never have any hope. They see that we act with integrity when no one is looking, and we don't think they're watching. He purifies for himself his own special people. I love, he's gracious, and some people would say, you know, grace, if we show other people grace, they'll trample all over it. Well, yeah, people do that to God too. They do. And it's sad. And I'm sure he wishes that it would never happen. But look at how it changes us. It creates in us gratitude. Wow, I never deserved this love that I'm getting from God. He's changed everything in my life. He's given me a new life. And he calls me his son. He calls me his daughter. And that creates in us a zeal for good works, basically, where, hey, I can't repay you. I can't impress you. But I love you. And let me serve you. Verse 15, just really quickly. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, Titus. Let no one despise you. I like that 15 comes after 11 through 14 because God says, here's how I want people to live. Here's the grace by which it can only happen. And then 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. And let no one despise you. Don't let anybody mess with grace, he's saying. Do whatever you need to do to stand up for this. There's unimportant things. There's things that, you know, probably we shouldn't argue about. We shouldn't debate about. We shouldn't get all in a frenzy about. But when people mess with God and say, we should try to live for God through legalism or through rules, don't mess with that. He tells Titus just straight up, you know, this is a problem in Crete. People doing the whole legalism thing again. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And that's true for every one of us as we look out into the world and we see, you know, if we see other people messing with God's grace or perverting God's grace, it's our calling to step up and say, no, this is the truth about God's word. This is how much God loves people. And you know, we said it last week, and I'll just finish with this. You know, why did Paul send Titus to Crete? And ultimately, I think he prayed about it, and God said, we need somebody in Crete. And Paul probably thought, that's a difficult place, God, are you sure? God's opinion on the matter? There are people in Crete. I love people. And so That is what he's doing here. He's just teaching Titus, and then, you know, thus teaching through him to the Cretan people, hey, it's all about grace. Grace changes everything. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. Don't let them talk down on your cheap grace, because God is full of free grace, and that's available to anyone here. And change your life forever. Oh, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time of studying your word, Lord. And I know how it is. It's just a few minutes, Lord, that we're all gathered together here. And I certainly, there's things that can distract my mind. I'm sure that's true for other people. But as this day and as this week goes forward, would you remind us to look at your word first and foremost, to know that you're a God of grace that brings salvation, that you appear to all men, and that your grace teaches us that we can have righteous and sober and godly lives, Lord. We once lived lives full of ungodliness and lust, but now we can live different. We can be renewed. We can have newness of life that we never had before. And we can have the hope that comes from your return. We can wait, filled with the Holy Spirit, for the day in which you return to this world. Thank you for redeeming us and purifying us and calling us your own special people, regardless of our ability or our age. And we just ask that you would you would make us bold for your grace. You know, it's always under attack, and it's especially with our accuser, Satan, who tries to tell us that when we fail, we've lost all standing with you. That's not the way that it is, as you're a gracious teacher. Lord, help us to know that you're full of grace and full of truth, and not to be in denial, living a horrible life, living a life of open rebellion, and think that we're pleasing you or that we know you. Lord, do all those things as only you can do. And we ask that you would just, if anybody needs prayer, Lord, that they would come, they would find somebody to pray with, they'd come to me, or look for the other mature couples in this church that they could pray with, and that you would show them the way forward as only you can do. We pray this in your name. Amen.